All right, Galatians chapter 5. We've been studying in the book of Galatians, and the Apostle Paul has set out to make this adamant argument that salvation comes through grace alone. You see, if we were to travel around in our communities and talk to our friends and our family, and we were to ask the simple question, hey, how do you get to heaven? You'd get a couple of different answers. A true believer, a Bible-believing Christian would simply say, through the blood of Jesus Christ. But there's a whole other group of people out there that would say, I don't know. And there's another group that would say, well, I have to be a good person. If I do more good than I do bad, then I can get to heaven. But you see, the problem with that argument is that it puts your salvation on you. And it diminishes what Christ did on the cross. You see, if you could get to heaven by being a good person, then we would have not needed Christ to die on a cross, would we? The truth is, we can't get to heaven by being a good person. But there's a whole part of our society, a whole part of our friends and our family believe, listen, if I just am a good person, if I'm more good than bad, and they have these proverbial scales, well, I do more good deeds than bad deeds, well, then who evaluates your deeds? Because according to Scripture, our good deeds are like filthy rags. A lot of times they're motivated by selfishness, even though we'll call them good because we benefit from them. So Paul set out to set them straight. And in the church in Galatia, the big thing they're coming up against is these new Christians. They're being told by these Judaizers or these Jewish men they need to be circumcised in order to be truly a Christian. That's a problem for a lot of the guys. I'm sure some of the guys are going, yeah, I'm doing it. And other guys are going, no, you're not coming anywhere near me. You can take those scissors and knife and get on out of here. I don't want that God. And these Judaizers are pitching this to them that says, you are not a good Christian unless you are doing this thing, unless you are going under the knife. And Paul says, that's silly. Paul says, that's not how you get saved. We get saved by faith. We get saved by faith. We're free from the law, Paul says. And we're going to start in verse 1, and we're going to quickly kind of read down just for the sake of context. Paul says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty. Liberty is freedom. Stand fast, therefore, in the freedom by which Christ has made us free, and do not entangle again with the yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. Paul says, go ahead, if you want to keep that part of the law, but you're under all the law now. You can't pick and choose what part of the law you want to keep. Go ahead. You think that'll make you a better Christian, a super Christian? Go ahead. Go do it. But now make sure you put yourself underneath the whole law. We see that today in our society. Sometimes churches want to take a part of the law. You have to keep a Sabbath day. It has to be on a certain day. Wait a minute. If you're going to take part of the law, you have to take the whole law. You can't just pick and choose what you want. Paul says, listen, we're free. He says, there, stand fast in the liberty that's made us free. He says in verse 4, you have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by the law. You've fallen from grace. He says, if you're trying to make your salvation through works, you've literally become estranged. You've forsaken the grace that's been given to you. For through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. Paul says, we have freedom in Christ. It's not what we do in the flesh that makes us spiritual. It's not what we can do or what we do for God or what we do even for others that makes us spiritual. It's our faith working through love within us that makes us spiritual. And then our passage for this morning, he picks up in verse 7. He says, you ran well. You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will have no other mind, but he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. Paul says you ran well. And the Christian journey, the Christian walk in life in the Scriptures is often compared to different things. Sometimes it's compared to a fight. Sometimes your Christian walk is compared to a fight. Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12, he says, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold of eternal life to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Sometimes our Christian walk feels like we're in a fight. We're fighting, but it's also called a pilgrimage. Peter says your Christian walk, it's like a pilgrimage. He says this in 1 Peter chapter 2, beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Peter says, hey, we're sojourners. We're only here temporarily. This life, how old are you going to live to be? Anybody know the answer to the question? The truth is, we don't know when our life will end. We're supposed to, as Christians, and Paul's speaking to Christians here, he's not speaking to non-believers, he's speaking to believers, we're supposed to live this life on this earth as though we're sojourners. We're just passing through. We're only going to be here temporarily. We're here for a short time. You ever go on vacation? The great thing about vacation is leaving and coming home, right? It's great to go. You look forward to it. But after you've been gone for a few days or a week or however long it's been, you can't wait to get back home, back to your own house, back to your own bed, back to your own stuff, back to where all, that's where you want to go. Paul says, we're not home here. We're not home. We're pilgrims. But he also says, he also likens our Christian walk to a race. You know, a race, like a foot race, like a running race, like the Olympics type thing. Like he reckons it to a race. In 1 Corinthians 9, he says, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? And speaking to us, he says, run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run, thus not with uncertainty, thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body, and I bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. So as our Christian walk, we see it, sometimes it's a fight, sometimes it's a pilgrimage, and sometimes it's a race. And here in Galatians chapter 5, that's what Paul says when he says, you ran well. You ran well. You started off the race running well. But notice something. Our Christian walk, our Christian life, our Christian race, if you will, it's a marathon. It's not a sprint. It's not going to end today. It's not going to end until the day that you meet the Lord. It's a marathon. It's a marathon. Paul told the elders of Ephesus, he said, none of these things going on move me. And he was talking about they were afraid that he was going to get killed. Paul says, that doesn't move me. Nor do I count by, now, I don't count my life dear to myself, he said. It doesn't matter to me. He said, this is what he said. I just want to finish my race with joy. I want to finish my life with joy. And I want to finish the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus. Here in our passage this morning, Paul is saying to the Galatians, you started out well. You got to the starting line, the gun went off, you took off running, you ran well. But there's a problem. Look what he says next. Who hindered you? Who hindered you? Who hindered you? Who hindered you from obeying the truth? The picture here is of a runner running and then being hindered by somebody cutting over into their lane. Somebody moving into their lane, an obstacle coming before them. It's the picture of you started out the race well, but now you find yourself hindered by something. In this case, it was legalism. The churches in Galatia were being hindered by legalism. They were trying to bring them back underneath of the law, back underneath the Jewish law. These rules and regulations that you must live by that somebody is applying to your life, it's a hindrance to you. But it bears us the question. When he writes, you ran well, what would the Apostle Paul say about your life this morning? Would he say you ran well, but now you're being hindered? Would he say that you're doing great, keep going? What would he say? Would he say you ran well, meaning you were doing good, but now something has come in the way? Notice what came in the way there. He doesn't say what hindered you. What does he say? Who hindered you? There's a who hindered you. If you're sitting here this morning, and as I say that, ask that question, what is hindering you in your Christian walk? There's a good chance it's a who. It's a who. You see, the first who it could be is you. You could be the first one that's hindering yourself in your Christian walk. Let me put it to you this way. If I'm running a race, is it possible for me to hinder myself in that race? Sure it is. What if my mind isn't set right? What if I start to become discouraged in the race? And I start to look and go, I can't even see the finish line, so I think I'll just sit down here on the bench. I think I'll just sit down and quit, you know? What else could hinder me in my walk? What about sin? Would sin hinder me in my race for Christ? And absolutely. It might even disqualify you in your ministry. Sin could hinder us as well. What else could hinder us? What about guilt? What if you come to the Lord, you get saved, and you have a lot of guilt over some things that you've done in the past? You know, Rob, you don't really know what I've done. You really don't know the baggage that I'm carrying in. No, you really don't know the grace of the Lord. And your guilt is now hindering you from running in that race. Because when you come to Jesus Christ and he forgives your sins, they're as far from the east as to the west. The scripture says he chooses not to remember them. Not that he forgets them. He chooses not to remember them. What else could hinder us? My flesh could hinder me, couldn't it? I could flat out get tired and stop running. I could flat out go, you know what, I've had enough. I can't take it anymore. You know, one of the things that prior to becoming a pastor, most of you guys know I was a police officer, and I spent a number of years on a SWAT team. And one of the tests that they used to do on the SWAT, you know, you had a lot of physical agility tests and shooting tests and things like that. But one of the tests that was the most telling of what somebody was made of is they made us get on a bar, like a hang bar, like a pull-up bar, in our gear, and we had to hang for 2 minutes. 2 minutes you had to hang. So you had about, I don't know, let's just say 30 to 40 pounds of gear on, plus your body weight, and you had to hang for 2 minutes. And I always wondered, that's such a dumb test. Until you're on the team, then you like it because you got to watch everybody else do it. But while you're trying to get on the team, you're looking, that's such a dumb test. Why are they doing that? You know, and some guys would make it and some guys wouldn't, but here's what I came to find out. What was more important is what would somebody do when they didn't think they could go any further? Would they keep hanging on or would they just give up? As their body started to hurt, as their arms hurt, as their hands hurt, as blisters or calluses started to tear, would they keep hanging on because they were refusing to let go? Or would they just give up? Would their flesh say, no, I'm tired. No, it hurts. No, you can't do it. You're not going to make it. Or would they give up? And what I came to find is that test showed not only the physical strength, because there was a requirement, it showed the mental strength. That what is somebody's mind? Will they let their mind rule their body, or will they tell their body, you will not let go. You will hang on until I tell you to stop. And what I found was a lot of guys would just close their eyes. Not spiritually, they would just close their eyes, and they would just hang on, and they would just stay there for the 2 minutes. And at the end of 2 minutes, they'd say, drop down, and they drop down, and they made it. Other guys would get 45 seconds, a minute and a half. They'd listen to their body, because your body is screaming, hey, let go, let go. Paul here is saying, you started out well, now there's somebody hindering you. So we talked about I could be hindering myself. I could be hindering myself through sin. I could be hindering myself through discouragement. I could be hindering myself through guilt. What about fear? I could be hindering myself through fear. I'm afraid to run the race. What if I get last? What if I don't do any good? And there's somebody else. They're more spiritual than I am, so they just passed me on the track. Fear could keep you from getting into something like that. I'm not even going to go out there. I just can't do it. I'm not going to do it. Paul says our Christian walk is like that. Go run the race. But there's also in the who, somebody else could be hindering you from running the race. Somebody else could be getting in the way of your race and your relationship with Christ. Here in this day, it was the Judaizers. It was the people that were preaching legalism to them. They were affecting their relationship with the Lord because they were trying to bring them back under following these laws that they had once been freed from. And they're hindering him. And look what Paul makes note. He makes it pretty clear. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? And he says in verse 8, this persuasion does not come from him who calls you. You are being hindered from obeying the truth, and it's not coming from the Lord. It's coming from somebody else. You need to figure it out. As we sit here this morning, I ask the question again. Is there something hindering you in your walk with the Lord? If there is, it's not coming from the Lord. It's not coming from the Lord. And here's the answer. Here's what we say. Well, nobody's perfect, Rob, right? We've all got issues. We've all got struggles. We've all got problems. And I got a few little things that might just be, well, just some minor things that, well, I'll deal with those later. Look what Paul says. He makes it clear in verse 9. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. What he goes from running to baking or cooking, But it's a principle that he's used before, and he says, listen, you guys know what yeast is? That's what leaven is. Yeast in the scriptures represents, or leaven in the scriptures represents evil or sin. He goes, a little bit of compromise, a little bit of yeast put in a loaf of bread, what happens? Does half the loaf rise, or does the whole loaf rise? I guess if you do it right, the whole loaf rises. But a little bit of yeast, a little bit of compromise in your life is hindering you. That's what he's saying. A little bit of compromise, because sometimes we like to justify our sins a little bit. Well, you know, Rob, it's not that big of a deal, and we do live in a different culture, and, you know, TV is a lot more provocative these days. And if I really want to watch TV, then don't a little bit of leaven leavens the whole lump. A little bit of, and I'm not saying don't watch TV, but what I'm saying is listen to the Holy Spirit in your life. If there's a little bit of compromise in your life, it's going to affect your whole life, and don't think it won't. Understand that principle. That's what Paul's saying. A little bit of compromise will affect everything you do. And he goes on. He says, he's going to kind of build him up a little bit. He says in verse 10, I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will have no other mind. I have confidence in you and in the Lord that you will have no other mind. So Paul's saying, listen, I have confidence in you, and I know that his real confidence is in the Lord. I know that you'll line up with this. You'll understand this if you're seeking the truth. But then look what he says. But, the end of verse 10, but he who troubles you shall bear his judgment whoever he is. What if we're the one hindering somebody else? Paul says, if you are hindering somebody, if you are troubling somebody, you will bear the judgment whoever you are. You see, I've seen it happen more than once where a young lady, a Christian young lady, meets a young man, and the man's not a Christian. And before you know it, he's pulling her away from the Lord. He's hindering her walk with the Lord. He's getting in the way with the Lord. He's going to stand for that someday. And it makes me ask the question, wow, hindering someone else? Matter of fact, in James chapter 3, the Lord would say, few should desire to be teachers because you'll be held to a higher standard. Few should desire to be teachers. Well, Rob, that's okay. I don't have any desire to teach like you do. No, but you share gospel with your friends. You teach the Word of God to your friends and your family. You teach the Word of God to your children. You teach the Word of God. You're teaching the Word of God. What's it mean? It means do it right. It means use the Word of God as your guide. Don't go outside of it. Where the Word of God is silent, be silent. Where the Word of God speaks, then speak. Use the Scripture, use the Holy Bible as your guide on what you're teaching. Don't spend so much time on the other books that might be helpful, but the focus needs to be on the Scripture. Paul says, don't worry. I know you'll come back, but those that are standing in your way, they're going to be held to a higher standard. They're going to be judged for it. Now in verse 11, he addresses a problem. He says, and I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. So there's an idea going around that the Apostle Paul is preaching circumcision to the Jews and non-circumcision to the Gentiles. So the idea that Paul's saying, well, some people should and some people shouldn't, and Paul's setting it straight here. He says, listen, if I preach that, if I was doing that, why am I being persecuted? If I am against circumcision, I am for salvation by faith alone, why am I being persecuted? He goes, if I've done that, then the offense of the cross has ceased. The cross was there's no offense there. There's no offense. But look what he says next. Verse 12, I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. Let me translate that for you because it doesn't quite make sense to us. Paul says, I wish that those people who are telling you to be circumcised, well, why don't they just cut the whole thing off? That's what it means. Where's that come from? No, that doesn't really mean that, does it? It absolutely does. Back in that day, in the area of Galatia, the heathen priests would castrate themselves as a form of honor to their gods. It was common. They understood that. So when Paul says, listen, why stop it just a little bit? Go ahead and cut yourself off. Be like them. If cutting a little bit is going to make you spiritual and holy, why don't you go ahead and take care of the whole thing? That's what he's saying. Paul's being sarcastic here. He's not kidding. He's saying, listen, I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. That's exactly what he's talking about. He's listen, just go ahead, get rid of it. He's being sarcastic. And then he says in verse 13, For you, brothers, you have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. For you, brothers, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. Liberty is freedom. The Christian life is a life of freedom. It's a life of liberty. How many people would describe the Christian life as free? You see, people tend to think that if you become a Christian, now all of a sudden you're not free, but you're in some sort of bondage to these rules and regulations or laws of a church. Paul says that's not true. Paul says the Christian life, it's liberty. It's freedom. It's Christian. It's liberty. In a matter of fact, we read it in chapter 5, verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled with the yoke of bondage. Do not be entangled with the yoke of bondage. Understand, there's this balance between legalism and freedom. And Paul says, as Christians, we're free. But there's a problem with that, because like you have the Judaizers telling them they need to be legalistic, there's another group of people, and maybe you've seen somebody like this, or maybe you know somebody like this, says, wait a minute, grace, all I want, it's free. I enjoy sinning. He gives all the grace I want. The more I sin, the more grace I get. We're both happy. It's a perfect relationship. That's not what Paul's addressing them here. Paul says, listen, don't use your liberty, don't use your freedom for the flesh. That's not what it's for. But yet maybe you've been in a church where all they preach is grace, 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 live however you want, you can be forgiven. Paul's speaking against that right here. He's saying you can't live however you want. He says freedom, your freedom is not an opportunity for the flesh. Do not use liberty as an opportunity for your flesh. Do you understand the difference? If you take a man and you say, all right, you have the freedom to do whatever you want, don't we all have that freedom? We can go out and do whatever we want. If we follow our flesh, what will happen? You're going to get in trouble. You're going to get in trouble. There's something that keeps you in line. Let me see if I can get it to you this way. Prior to Christ, the Jewish people were what Paul would say is in bondage to the law. They had certain rules they had to follow. Their relationship with the Lord was based on how well they were following those rules. That's pure bondage. You're stuck. And the problem with the law is all it does is tell you when you're wrong. All it does is say, eh, error. You didn't follow that one. You didn't follow that one. You didn't follow. Maybe you know somebody like that. They walk through your life. Oh, you're sinning. Oh, you're sinning. Don't you know that's sin? That's sin. Don't you know that's sin? But grace comes in and says, wait a minute. I believe in Jesus Christ. I am now taken out of underneath the bondage of the law, and I am placed in the arms of grace. Because I have grace, I don't run off and sin. I don't just go off and sin because I can. I don't want to do that because I understand that my grace cost the Lord something. There was a cost involved with it. Do not use liberty as an opportunity to the flesh. He says that because that's an obvious option. He says that because people were doing that. They were using their liberty, their freedom in Christ, to live however they want, however they wanted to. The Gnostics, some of the Gnostics were good at that. We can do whatever we want. We can party on this earth. It doesn't matter what we do. Hey, I prayed a prayer. I'm good. I'm saved. Paul says, don't do that. But how do we keep from doing that? How do we keep from serving our flesh like that? Look what he says. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty, only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. But through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Paul says, if you want to keep from serving your flesh, serving yourself, try serving somebody else. Try serving somebody else. You see, before I got saved, I was in bondage to my flesh. I had to do whatever my flesh wanted to do. I was the one in charge of my life. I was the one that decided what I wanted to do. I'd look at the consequences and I'd make a choice. Do I want to do this or don't I want to do that? When someone comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, they're removed. Their flesh doesn't go away. You still have a body. You still have desires that you have to overcome. But when someone comes to Jesus Christ, they are removed from that bondage because now they have the ability or the opportunity to be led by the Holy Spirit. You see, I can choose daily, do I want to be led by my flesh, which is my body? Do I want to be led by the lust of my flesh, the desires of my flesh, or do I want to be led by the Spirit of God? Do I want the Holy Spirit to be the one that's leading me? And Paul says, listen, here, if you don't want to be led by the flesh, it starts through love, serve one another. Because the flesh, selfishness, wants to serve who? Me. Selfishness wants to serve me. I got married to my wife for selfish reasons. Because I liked her. I liked the way that she looked. She served me. I liked her. It was about me. She got married to me for the same reason. They're selfish reasons. Paul says, if you don't want to serve the flesh, start serving somebody else. Well, what does that really look like? What does that really mean? Let me put it to you this way. When's the last time you took care of somebody else the way you take care of yourself? When's the last time that you all got up this morning and you got dressed and got yourself a ride here and probably had some breakfast beforehand and got lunch planned afterwards, put some nice clothes on? When's the last time you made sure somebody else did that? For the husbands and wives, when's the last time you served your husband the way that you serve yourself? And for the husbands, when's the last time you loved your wife the way that you love yourself? You see, if we're truthfully honest with ourselves, we like ourselves the best. I'm always on my mind. We like ourselves, you know. That's why we put mirrors in our houses. Paul says, listen, if you want to stop serving yourself, make a conscious effort to serve somebody else. You ever met anybody who's depressed? They're just moping. They're really sad and they're down and they're depressed. And maybe even for good reasons. You know how to get them out of it? Help them serve somebody else. Don't tell them. Don't say, hey, let's go serve somebody else. You'll get out of this depression. No. Say, hey, will you come help me with this? And you'll bring them alongside of you and you'll go start to serve somebody else, whether it be whatever it might be, neighbors, families, friends, whatever. You'll start to serve somebody else and they will get their mind off of themselves and it'll be on somebody else and it'll pick up their spirits almost immediately. Because they're not thinking about themselves, they're thinking about somebody else. When we do something for somebody else, how does it make us feel? Good. It makes you feel good that you helped somebody else out. But it has to be done through love, Paul says. Without love, it doesn't work. Without love, any action I do, it's like a clanging cymbal. It's like a sounding brass. I need to have the love. I can't just do it out of my... It can't be a fleshly reaction. It has to be out of love. Martin Luther put it this way. He said, if you want to know how you ought to love your neighbor, ask yourself how much you love yourself. If you were to get into trouble or danger, you would be glad to have the love and help of all men. You do not need any book of instruction to teach you how to love your neighbor. All you have to do is look into your own heart, and it will tell you how you ought to love your neighbor as yourself. That was Martin Luther. And what he's basically saying there is, listen, if you're in trouble, you like people to help you. You like people to minister to you. So do that for other people. Because you don't need to read a book on how to do it. Just do what you like. If you were broke down on the side of the road and somebody, wouldn't you want somebody to stop and help you? He says, so do it. If you were depressed or sad or having a rough day, wouldn't you want a friend to call you and just pick up your spirits and say, hey, I'm thinking about you, I'm praying for you? Yeah, well then do it to somebody else. He's saying, just take what you would do to somebody, what you want done to you, and apply it to somebody else. Get out of this selfish sort of mindset. You see, he says, this is the alternative. Verse 15, but if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. And the picture, the image there is like wild dogs biting at each other, nipping at each other. And sadly, he's not talking about a wild pack of animals. What's he talking about? He's talking about the church. The church is biting and devouring one another. The church is picking at one another. The church is finding fault with everything. The church is looking at everybody, nipping, biting, devouring. You put two selfish people in a room together, what's going to happen? They're going to bite and devour one another. They're going to be tearing each other up. What happens if one of them concedes? One of them decides to start serving the other one. and it might turn the whole relationship around. He said, this is not how the church should be acting. Paul says this, without love, this is how it's going to turn out. If we don't have the love and we're not serving one another, we'll find ourselves biting and devouring one another. Ask yourself what you're doing. Are you serving other people? Or is there just a lot of biting and devouring? Ask your family. Mother's Day, we're all going to get together for family stuff. Is there a lot of biting and devouring going on at the family thing? Or is there serving going on at the other thing? What's the heart? Do I go to the family gathering with a heart to serve? Or am I going to the family gathering with a heart to complain and to nip and to bite and to devour because I don't like this and I don't like that? Paul says you need the love. Jesus, in his liberty to serve others, gave us the perfect example through love. Jesus served others, had the liberty to do whatever he wanted, to not come to the earth, but he demonstrated it to us. Now, the next place I think it's demonstrated, and we'll kind of close with this thought, with the exception of Christ, I think the greatest love on this earth can be seen in a relationship between a mother and a child. Because you think about how a mother takes care of a child from the time the child's born. How many of you came out changing your own diapers? Making your own food? You raised your hand. I changed more diapers on you. My kid raises his hand, changes his own diapers. We came out as helpless babies. We came out as helpless babies. And here's the thing, even if an adult has a bad relationship with their mother, when you come to their kids, they love them. They're my kids. I've taken care of them. Even when dad's had enough, even when dad says, that's it, I'm done, I've had it, mom says, no, I'm not giving up. It's still my son. It's still my daughter. I'll be there for them. I'll do anything for them. I've watched moms do more crazy things for kids coming out of the law enforcement background than you can actually imagine. Lying for them, you know, criminal things for them. It's my kid. No, it's my son, my daughter. You can't. Children get involved in drugs and alcohol and things. Mothers help. They're always there. You know how long the mother is the last one to give up on somebody. The mother is always there pouring out her heart. Can't sleep in the middle of the night. What's mom doing? For those of you that have Christians moms, go ask your mom on Mother's Day how much she prayed for you. How much time did you spend praying? If you're relatively newly saved, ask some people around you, how long have you been praying for me to get saved? How long have you been praying for me? Find out some people that have been, because I can guarantee you, if you search it out, there were people praying for your salvation before it happened. Maybe for a long time. Maybe for a really long time. Who was praying for me? And then you go back to them and you say, thank them. And you'll find that your mom played an important role in your life, because without her, you wouldn't be here. You wouldn't be here. Next to the demonstration of love by Jesus Christ, I think the demonstration of a mother to a child is about the best that we can get to. And I think that's a good place to end. Next week, we'll come back and we'll look at some more verses here in Galatians. But I just want to say in closing, thanks to my mom, who's here with me this morning. Thanks for putting up with me. And to all the other moms that are there, that are out here, thanks for doing what you do. Because it really is a thankless job. You really don't get the consideration. As kids, and kids don't realize this, but you just take it for granted that mom's always there and mom's available. Mom will give you anything you want. Mom will do without so that you can have. Dad won't always do that. Mom will. Mom will give you food off her plate if you're still hungry, not dad. Mm-mm. That's steak. Mom will give up a lot for her kids. If we could serve each other the way that a mother serves a child, it'd be a different place. The church itself would look different, but the world would look different. Let's say thanks to our moms today and appreciate them. And today's the day where we can serve them. So let's remember them. Father, as we close here in your word, we say thank you for the mothers in our life, the influences. But Lord, I also go back to this question that we asked, who hindered us? Lord, and I ask that you would search our hearts. Is there somebody, whether it be ourselves or whether it be somebody else, that is hindering our walk with you? And if there is, may we remove the hindrance. Father, this life, this race that we're running, It's not going to end until we see you face to face. So I pray that we would continue to run, that we would identify the hindrances, and we would be able to overcome them, Lord. Get around them, move through them, move past them, whatever needs to be done, so that we could see you face to face and hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." As Paul said, may we finish our race with joy, completing the ministry which you've given us to run. May we remain faithful to the very end. In Jesus' name, amen.